and that you will discover in your life, there are times that you're going to have to play to your weaknesses. Why should you ever do such a thing? Why should you turn towards your weaknesses and play to your weaknesses instead of to your strengths? Because at some point in your life, God is going to call you to do just that. This morning, I invite you to explore with me one of the more perplexing, perhaps one of the most perplexing passages in the New Testament. It is written by the Apostle Paul. If you want to turn there with me or on the screen, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Paul says, "Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh." Say that with me. A thorn in my flesh. A messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Now, 2 Corinthians is the most personal of all Paul's writings. Of all his letters are filled with passion and conviction, but none other demonstrates such transparency, such depth of emotion, as does the second letter to the church at Corinth. He opens this letter with these words in the first chapter, verses 3 and 4. He says, "Praise be to the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." How are we to comfort others? With the comfort that we've received as we've been through trouble. God gives us comfort that we can share that comfort with others. And then he goes on to share specific illustrations of this powerful truth from his own life and ministry. The great Apostle Paul, inspired writer of Scripture, the greatest missionary that ever lived, admits that there was a time in his life that he didn't feel like he could go on for another day. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't see Paul in that particular place. I see Paul as the great preacher. I see Paul as the great missionary. I see Paul as the great apostle, the great leader in the Lord's church. I don't see Paul waking up one morning and saying, I can't go on. But if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8, it says this: "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experience in the province of Asia." By the way, Paul doesn't tell us what those troubles were in the province of Asia. 2 Corinthians is filled with all kinds of difficulties and challenges and problems that Paul faced, but he doesn't share with us specifically what those problems were. "As we were under great pressure." You've ever been under great pressure? Maybe this morning you feel like you're under great pressure. He goes on to say, "Far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself." Of life itself. That's Paul. That's the great apostle. A time when he despaired of life itself. Have you ever been there? You know, many Christians would not admit what Paul did. Of course, Paul goes on to speak of great deliverances that took place. He goes on to speak of the incredible grace of God. But the truth is this: most deliverance that you're going to experience in your life from the Lord will not be instantaneous. It's going to be progressive. It's going to be over time. Are there times it's going to be instantaneous? Absolutely. But that's not the norm. Usually, the deliverance that God is going to bring, it's going to be a step at a time. It's going to require tremendous faith. If all deliverance was like that, it would not require much faith, would it? Faith is holding on, believing God for His deliverance. And by the way, there are some things that will happen in your life that you will not understand this side of heaven. There are things that are going to happen in the lives of those that you love that you're just not going to understand this side of heaven. In the first section of 2 Corinthians, Paul, back to chapter 12, Paul shares some mountaintop experiences in his life of faith. He speaks of visions. He speaks of revelations. He doesn't exactly say it was him, but he reveals that later that he's talking about himself here. And so we see Paul experiencing these great revelations from God, visiting heaven itself. And then we go from Paul on the mountaintop to Paul's deepest pleadings with God. In this message, I'm going to share three takeaways or life lessons to help you when God calls you to play to your weaknesses. First is this: you need to accept what God permits. Accept what God permits. For the next few moments, look with me at verse 7. Let's consider the elephant in the room, or rather the elephant in this verse. It has confounded Bible scholars for centuries. Paul's what he describes as the thorn in my flesh. The thorn in my flesh. What is it? Now, many Bible scholars, commentators, pastors, preachers, teachers have tried to identify what this thorn in the flesh was. I've discovered that where the Bible is silent, we need to be silent. And I will be in a few moments. But first, let me just present to you some of the options that was Paul's thorn in the flesh. First of all, what was Paul praying for? He was praying for God's deliverance. It could have been deliverance from a person. Have you ever prayed, Lord, would you just deliver me from that person? Would you just get them out of my life? Would you just make them move far away? Now, I hope this isn't the person sitting beside you this morning, but all of us have probably been to a place where we have prayed for God's deliverance. I'll be honest, as a pastor, not very often, but a few times I've thought they would make a better member somewhere else of another church. Maybe down the street at First Baptist, they would make a wonderful member there. So deliverance from a person, say, well, Paul dealt with that. Yes, he did. In the final letter that he wrote just before he was martyred, just before he died, in really the closing words that we have of the Apostle Paul, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. Deliverance from a person. Maybe Paul won deliverance from a person, or maybe it was deliverance from a group of people, a whole group of people. Maybe it's your in-laws, family tree. Lord, deliver me from all of them. So it may have been a deliverance from a person. It may have been deliverance from a group of people. The Judaizers followed Paul around, causing him great distress by diluting the gospel message of grace with a hefty dose of legalism. In other words, yes, it's God's grace, but you also need to add this to it. Yes, He forgives you, but you also need to do these particular works. And they perplexed him constantly. A matter of fact, there's times he wanted to write about other things, but he had to continually write to contend for the faith. Maybe it was deliverance from a physical problem. Many believe that this is what it was. After all, the text does say it was a thorn in my flesh. Could it be that Paul wrestled with a physical ailment or limitation? Some Bible scholars say that it may have been poor eyesight. Others say that he suffered from malaria. Maybe it was a speech impediment. He makes it quite clear that even though he was a great writer, he was not known for his eloquence. Maybe it was a deliverance from a sinful habit. I've seen some who've even contended for that. I tend to doubt this because sin is something that we can change. Even if you go back to Romans chapter 7, which I did yesterday, you read about all of Paul's struggle back and forth with sin, but he ends that chapter by saying, but thanks be to God, there is deliverance in Jesus Christ. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, he says, there is now for no condemnation to those who are in Christ. So there is this. It could have been deliverance from a sinful habit, but not likely. Again, we're going to start where we're going to finish this part where we started. We don't know. We don't know. And it really must not have mattered very much. If we knew, we probably would have totally focused on that one thing alone. There's good reason that sometimes the Bible is silent on these kind of things. Whatever it may have been, it sent Paul to his knees. It sent him to his knees. On three distinct occasions, he pleaded with God to remove it from him. There were three prayer meetings, three times that Paul had a prayer meeting with only one request, and it was about him. Lord, please remove this thorn from my flesh. And the Greek word used here for thorn, there's different kinds of thorns. I remember as a boy trying to avoid thorns on rose bushes, being at my grandmother's, Grandma and Grandpa Adamson's house. I remember going out, my grandma saying one day, you know, if you will pick enough blackberries from the blackberry bush, I will make you a blackberry cobbler. I've never had a blackberry cobbler quite like what my Grandma Adamson made. And watch out for the thorns. And so there is that kind of thorn, and there's a Greek word for that. However, the Greek word used for this thorn is not a thorn that you get in your finger, a thorn you get in your foot. It is a sharp stake used for torturing or impaling someone. This is the word that the Apostle Paul used. This was no small matter. This was not a frustration. This was not an irritation. This was something that was huge to the Apostle Paul. And like Paul, if we are to play to our weaknesses, we must accept what God permits. Not giving up on deliverance, but laying down the stopwatch for when it's going to occur. To do so, there's two things that you must recognize. First of all, recognize that God has a purpose. God has a purpose. Verse 7, in order to keep me from being conceited, and the New Living Translation says, to keep me from getting proud. God oftentimes permits a weakness to be attached to a strength in your life. God used legendary British evangelist Smith Wigglesworth to bring physical healing to multitudes of people. Multitudes of people. Now, Wigglesworth was a sort of an unusual character in many respects. But God used him. You know, God uses unusual characters. He can use you. He can use you. He can use me. God uses unusual characters and people with hang-ups and all kinds of things. And God used him in tremendous ways. However, many times when he was praying the prayer of faith for others, he was in terrible pain himself. Many meetings he would go back to his room and he would pass kidney stones for the night. Not just part of his ministry, but almost a duration of his ministry. Without Paul's thorn, he may have become arrogant in the 14 fruitful years that had occurred since his heavenly visit. So recognize that God has a purpose. God doesn't send these things, but God has a purpose. And then recognize also, not only does God have a purpose, but God has a plan. When you have to play to your weaknesses, God has a plan in all of that. In verse 7, it said, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three words stand out to me. I was given. I was given. Whatever Paul's thorn was, it was permitted, not sent by God, because it's called a messenger of Satan to torment me. You see, God is not the author of sin, sickness, disease, or death. Can you say amen? That's not what God's the author of, but there's times that He will permit that. He will permit that into our lives because He has a purpose and He has a plan. The enemy hoped to use it to cause the apostle to defect and retreat from his calling. That was the purpose the enemy had. But God used it to keep this gifted servant on his knees. Let me ask you, what does it take to get you on your knees? What does it take to get you on your knees? And what does it take to keep you on your knees? To play to your weakness, you must accept what God permits. Second, you must listen when God speaks. Listen when God speaks. When some people bemoan, God has not answered my prayers, what they oftentimes mean is God has not given me what I wanted. Now, I've got kids, and you may have children, or you've been a child. Is it wise to give a child everything that they want? Now, I'm speaking as a parent now, not as a grandparent. I want there to be truth in reporting here. But is it wise to give a child everything that they want? No, obviously it is not wise. There were things that we said yes to. There was things that we said no to. And occasionally, even with the grandkids, we will even say no. It's rare. It's rare. But it happens. It happens from time to time. We sometimes have a very childlike attitude towards God that He just needs to answer our prayers and our time and whatever requests that we put before Him. Verse 8 is Paul's request. Verse 9 is God's answer. On three distinct occasions, as I've shared, Paul had a prayer meeting dedicated to a singular request. I pleaded with the Lord. Didn't say, I asked God. I claimed it, I named it, doesn't say any of that. I pleaded with the Lord. When you plead with someone, you are in a state of desperation. You want the situation to change. And Paul said, I pleaded with the Lord. The first prayer meeting, apparently in Paul's eyes, did not work. The second time, it didn't work. The third time, in Paul's eyes, it didn't work. And then finally, God spoke to Paul. Listen when God speaks, even when God says what you don't want to hear. And guess what? There's going to be times that God says what you don't want to hear. See, God is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts. Conviction is not pleasant, is it? Conviction is not pleasant. That's when God convicts, it's because He wants us to repent. He wants us to change. He wants to change us. Now, I want you to look with me at God's full answer to His servant's request in verse 9 here of 2 Corinthians 12. But He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My power, God's power, is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. God does not work through those who think they are strong. God works through weakness. Is your prayer His prayer, that His power would rest upon your life? When's the last time you prayed that? God, I want your power, to rest upon my life. Rick Warren said, our strengths create competition, but our weaknesses create community. When do you really get close to someone? When they tell you how much better they are than you are? How many more degrees they have than you have? How much more they own than what you own? Is that when you really get close to somebody? Or do you really get close to somebody when they admit a weakness in their life? See, competition, our strengths, they create competition. There's certainly a place for that. However, our weaknesses create community. When someone shares with you a struggle that they have, when someone reveals to you a weakness that they have, it creates community. Over the weekend, I had opportunity to see the darkest hour about Winston Churchill, certainly a hero of mine, a man who accomplished so much against absolutely desperate odds. And as I looked at his life, I've read things about his life, but as I viewed this movie about his life, I thought, it's incredible that God used this man to do what he accomplished with all of his weaknesses. The man drank too much. The man suffered from depression, all kinds of things, but God empowered him, because the Bible says all who are in leadership, God brings to that place. That doesn't mean He's approved. God approves of everything that they do, but God brings people to places of leadership, and it utterly amazed me that God could take and for Churchill to stand against Adolf Hitler and do accomplish all that he accomplished. You know, when weakness drives us to our knees, has that ever happened to you before? Your own weakness. Maybe it was the weakness of just your flesh. Maybe it was the weakness of your emotions. Maybe even mental weakness, physical weakness. When that drives you to your knees, let me tell you what happens. When it drives you to your knees to God, God pours out His strength on you. My power is made perfect in weaknesses, in our weaknesses. Hear the word of the Lord. Psalm chapter 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength. That's a word I want you to focus on, our refuge and strength, a present help in time of trouble. Isaiah says, but those who hope in the Lord, or those who wait upon the Lord, will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 41, verse 10, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And Paul, I want you to listen to the NIV 11 rendering of Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. It brings greater clarity than the King James, which I absolutely love and have quoted, the NIV 84, which was the original NIV translation, but it narrows it down. Because the way we sometimes claim it, it's not totally true. I can do all things. At 55, pastoring in LaSalle, Peru, I will not be president of the United States. I mean, unless God were to do something far beyond the likelihood, even if I wanted to, not going to happen. I will not be leading you in worship, in music. So I can't say I can do all things. I won't be leading you in worship. I led in worship one time. Maranatha Village, Springfield, Missouri, in the chapel, in a Sunday evening service. There was no one else. I thought no one else to do it. So I got up to lead in music, and they had said, if there's anyone else here to do it. It was being led by Bible College Seminary students. So I got up to lead. I got done, and there was a pause between the two songs, and a dear old saint stood up, and she said, young man, I think I can help you. She helped me by taking over. So there's some things that not going to do. I'm not going to win, regardless of how much I set my mind upon it, I'm not going to win a gold medal in gymnastics at my age. Just not going to happen. Not going to happen. I can say I can do it. It's not going to happen. I promise you that. Listen to Philippians 4:13. I can do all this. I can do all this. Who gives me strength? When I read through the NIV after it was translated, I read through the new version all the way through. There were some things I liked, didn't like. I read all the translator's notes on this. And what Paul is saying, and you can still say, don't say pastor is changing the word of God. I'm not doing that. But there is a narrowing of the focus here. Paul is saying, I can do all this that God's called me to do. You can do all this that God has called you to do. It's not a pie in the sky thing where we say we're going to do something which is just not going to happen. It's I can do all this. Everything that God has called me to do, He is going to give me His strength to do. It's even a greater promise before. It's so very broad. And I would say it in the back of my mind and I would think, well, my goodness, there's some things I'm just not going to do. I don't care how much I set my mind upon it. It's just not going to happen. But I can do all this, all that God's called me to do through His strength. Listen, God often puts us in situations that are too much for us so that we will learn that there's no situation too much for Him. We will find ourselves personally in our lives in situations too much for us. In your work, in your business, maybe in your marriage, maybe in family relationships, whatever, you'll find yourselves in situations that are too much for us, that we will learn that no situation is too much for Him. How does that happen? It happens through faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. One final takeaway here. How to play to your weaknesses. You've got to shift your focus. You need to shift your focus. After Paul received a word from the Lord, he came to a realization that caused him to stop pleading and start rejoicing. Listen to this. He shifted his focus away from the enemy's thorn to God's throne. He shifted his focus away from the enemy's thorn to God's throne. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10 says, "That is why, for Christ's sake..." Now listen, when I read this, these are not the words of a madman. Verse 10 really almost seems to me like the words of a madman. This guy, what is wrong with him? Every time I read it publicly or read it in my personal devotions or preach from it, I'm struck by these words. "That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight." What is it you delight in? What is it that you really, really delight in? What is it you delight in food? Portillo's. Portillo's chocolate cake. I mean, that's something I delight in. You delight in your children. You delight in a hobby. Whatever you there's things that you delight in. Paul said this: "I delight in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, difficulties." Paul said, "I delight in those things." Why? Why does he delight in those things? How did he ever possibly come to that particular mindset? I'll be honest with you, I'm not there yet. I have come to the place where I recognize that when my back's against the wall, I've seen God move enough times, I know God's going to come through. I just don't know how God's going to come through. But I don't delight that I'm in that position again. Many years ago, I'll never forget, it's amazing how directly the Holy Spirit of God can speak to you if you'll listen. I was in the chapel, is the old sanctuary before this building existed, and I was praying. There was, I forget what the need was, but it seemed like an overwhelming need to me. And I was praying, crying out to God. No one was there, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me. I'll never forget it. And it wasn't verbally, but it was crystal clear. And it was in the form of a question. "You would like to get to the place where you don't have to depend on me, wouldn't you? You would like to get to the place where you don't have to depend on me, wouldn't you?" And boy, I stopped in my tracks. I thought, yes, I would. I really would. Just in all honesty, I would like for there to be provision. I would like for everything to be in place. I would like not to have to exercise faith. I would like not to have to do all of those things. I'd like for everything to be in place, not to have to be dependent upon God. And I think that's where many of us oftentimes are. However, I have learned over the years, with the trial, with the difficulty, with the need, God has a way of bringing provision. He has a way of bringing deliverance. And if He doesn't deliver us in the way that we would like to, like He said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." We must shift our focus. When's the last time you boasted about your weaknesses? When's the last time you heard anyone boast about theirs? Paul learned a powerful lesson. The weaker he got, the stronger he became. His focus shifted from his limitation to God's power. This past week, I don't do it a whole lot, but I decided before I went to work out, I downloaded, there's some various pastors that I will from time to time listen to. I don't hardly watch any of them, but occasionally I'll download a podcast, and I was at the Y listening to a podcast of Charles Stanley's. I don't know if it's this last previous week's message in Atlanta, First Baptist, and Dr. Stanley just turned 85 years old and preaches multiple services on most Sunday mornings. And as I was listening to, he was talking about just God's strength. And he told his congregation, I'd never heard him admit to such a weakness before. He said, I woke up at 2:30 or 3 o'clock, and I was so tired. I thought, why can't I get back to sleep? He said, so I prayed. I prayed, then I fell back to sleep. Then the alarm went off at 6 o'clock in the morning. And he said, and I was just so weary. Not too many people preaching at 85 years old on a weekly basis to that many people. And he said, I was just so weary, and I just began to pray. I laid there in bed. God, give me strength. Give me help. Come to my aid. Help me. And he said, then I got out of bed and I came to church. I preached the first service. He said, now I'm preaching the second service. I feel wonderful. He said, God has a way, even when you don't have proper sleep, even when you find yourself, God has a way. We sang it this morning, strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. And God can move even in our weaknesses and in our limitations, and He can give us His strength. Paul discovered the weaker he got, the stronger he became in the Lord. His focus shifted from his limitations to God's power. So let me ask you, where's your focus? Where's your focus? I love the way Paul describes the power of God in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, especially with Easter just a couple weeks away. He says, and in His incomparably great power for us who believe, that power at work within us is the same as the mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms. Think about that. That's the power that's at work within you. If you know Jesus Christ this morning, that's the power that's at work with you. Ephesians 3:20, He is able to do immeasurably more than what we could ever ask or imagine according to His power that is at work within us. Let me ask you again, do you want to see God lift the limits in your life in 2018? Church, do we want to see God lift the limits at Faith Church in 2018? If we turn 60 November as a church, 60 years that we've been in ministry in the Illinois Valley. And let me tell you, most churches that turn 60 are well into decline. Most churches, you look at the life cycle of churches, are well in decline. Now, we can accept that and say, well, you know, that's just the way things go. Things just begin to get... I'm not willing to accept that. I don't believe that our pastors, that our leadership team, that our deacons, that our elders, and I trust that you're just not willing to accept that. God can lift the limits in our lives. He can lift the limits on His church. What about when God calls you like Paul, that you've got to play to your weaknesses so that His power can be on greater display? See, God's power is on the greatest display when He works through your weaknesses. When He does, He's going to require you to do some things when that happens. And again, playing to your strengths is good advice. I'm not saying that's bad advice. That's good advice in many realms, but there's times you're going to need to play to your weaknesses, and when you do, you need to remember these three things. Number one, accept what God permits. Accept what God permits. As I studied this passage, it's like the Lord just dropped these three things right over this passage. These three principles. Accept what God permits. Listen. Listen when God speaks. And shift your focus from the enemy's thorn to God's throne. Paul's weakness became an asset, not a liability. And so can yours, and so can mine. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for this powerful passage of Scripture, this powerful account. Lord, this powerful book of